Good morning. I appreciate you calling on me, Brother Tim, and the presbytery allowing me to speak today. And I don't know if it's a good idea to ask the Father to speak, but I am glad that you asked me after the ordination part is mostly over, so that nothing I say would affect your view of this dear brother seated before us. And most of you know me, but I'm Neil Honey, and Maynil is my son. And for the first 17 years of his life, he lived with us until he left to go to college in Birmingham, where he met his dear wife, Sister Autumn. And before I say anything about him, let me dwell on the positive of other matters and say that we love you, Sister Autumn, and we thank the Lord for you, and appreciate you being not just seated by McNeil's side, but supporting him and taking care of him. And I don't know at what point in your relationship you realize that you love one another, but I do know at what point in our knowledge of Autumn Turner that my wife and I realized that we loved her, and that was the day that we met her. And I'm very thankful for you. And I also want to publicly say as a father that I'm very thankful to your parents who are here this morning, Brother Nate, Sister Kristen, for bringing you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you can be a blessing and to all of us. And so we're on McNeil's side, but we're also on your side, and we love you. About 2 years ago, Sister Autumn was seated in our home for family devotion, visiting, before they were engaged or married. And we were going through Romans chapter 9. We got to the end, and we were discussing grace and sovereign grace. And I said, well, you know, some people would object to the idea of sovereign grace, of the Lord choosing a people. And I said, would anyone here like to address that? And to my surprise, she raised her hand and said, I would. And I said, well, how would you answer that? And she said, well, you know, none of us are deserving of anything from the Lord. He's just been good to us.
Amen.
And touching my heart. I've been blessed to have many moments in my life of elevation and some of degradation and some hardships and some good times. But one of the highlights of my life was when Sister Autumn called me, I guess a year or so ago, and asked me if I would be willing to baptize her at Vestavia Church. And Brother Josh was so kind to allow me to take part in that. And so I have a history with these two, and specifically with McNeil. And I'm going to share a few anecdotes with you this morning, not for the purpose necessarily of being humorous, although some may be, but primarily for this reason, and that is that I recognize that on the day of an ordination, there might possibly be people in this building who might someday have a thought or a leading from the Lord to call Brother McNeil as their pastor. And so I think they just deserve to know a little bit more about him than what he said this morning so far. And I hope that I will not take away from the gravity of the day. And I will take a little time. And that's the other reason I thought, I was a little surprised when Brother Tim said he would call on me. I thought, I hope he knows he's calling on the dad. I'm not going to rush. So as our dear brothers have said in the past, if you finish before I do, feel free to take a break. But, you know, when Amy and I were first blessed with our oldest daughter, Anna Rose, we began praying about our family and, you know, whether more children would come. And Matt Neal, to be honest and frank with you this morning, came a little sooner than we had anticipated in terms of maybe the spacing out of our children. And so I think it just made me pray more about what do I do with these kids. I didn't know that five more would eventually come along, and so I thank the Lord for burdening us to pray about that. And I did a lot of reading and other things, and I had this idea in my mind from my own upbringing that I wanted my children to grow up and really be gritty, you know, just tough and able to handle the difficulties of life. And I didn't realize until a few years later that sometimes when you become gritty, you get to be too gritty. And you could potentially be too harsh, too hard. I'm not saying that Manuel is. But I want you to understand this in regards to what I think the scripture says to a young minister, is that that was a little bit of my perspective. And I drew it honestly from scripture. Lamentations chapter 3 says in verse 26, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth." You don't want to put your children in danger, but they should experience a little hardship in their youth. They should learn how to work. They should learn how to study. They should learn how to do some hard things. You know, there's no participation trophy that will be quite as satisfying to a young person as a pat on the back for a job truly well done.
Right.
It can be something very simple. Just finishing a chores. It's especially powerful if they can do something that contributes to the needs of the family. They help provide things for the family in some way. And so my hope was, as I began to pray about things, and as our children were coming along, I said, I want them to be hardworking. I want them to kind of be gritty. And so Matt Neal being the first boy, I just kind of maybe started a little too early in some ways with that. You know, I would be out working on something, and I would let him carry the drill around, you know, just take the bit out. And I remember him toddling around about 18 months old, you know, with the little electric drill, pretending like he was screwing things in. And, of course, he really wasn't. I read somewhere that a way to bond with your children was just take them on all your activities. So I just started taking them on all of my activities. And most of my activities were outside. Yours might be inside. Most of mine were outside. So at about 18 months of age, I put McNeil under my left arm and my old rifle over my right shoulder, and we went hunting. And within 5 minutes, he frightened away two bucks on a field. And, you know, it doesn't take much for a young child, you know, just a little, uh-oh, or I want to see, Daddy, I see. These little phrases, and boom, they're gone. You know, just things that happen kind of quickly, and then life sort of moves on. When he was about two, he helped me make a little a bed that he could sleep on out of some fallen pecan tree. We still have it at home. It is the absolute worst piece of craftsmanship that I've ever attempted, but it's solid. And for years he slept on that. When he got to be about three, I told my wife, if he's going to be tough, we're going to have to take away these pacifiers. And so we collected up. He's going to probably, man, there's a point to this. He had a few little pacifiers that he kind of relied on late at night. So we rounded all those up. And Uncle Jeff, who's here this morning, said, I'll tell you what, if you're trying to get McNeil to do something, here's what you can do. You tell him that if he'll give those up, Uncle Jeff will send him something special. So I went to him. I said, I know you have a couple of these. He was old enough to understand what I was saying. I want you to go collect them up, and we're going to send them to Uncle Jeff. About a week later, he came back, and he said, Daddy, let's pretend I'm Uncle Jeff. And you give Uncle Jeff those passes. And so this isn't working. So I came up with another idea. I said, we'll put these little pacifiers in a little box, and tonight we'll let the passy fairy come and collect them, and they'll be done away with. You won't have to worry about them anymore. He looked at me and he said, if she comes in my room, I'll get my sword and chop her down. I said, well, we got to work on the grittiness a little bit. We're not quite there yet. About a year later, his sister Anna Rose, dear sweet girl, found a cicada outdoors, outside the house. You know, they only live about 2 days or something like this. And I think the one she found was pretty much gone, but she didn't know that. She took it in the house and petted it, kept it for a day or so. We'd take it outside, let it get some air. One day she laid it out on the driveway after she'd had it a couple days. And Manuel ran up and stomped on it. Andrew said, Matt Neal, you ruined my life. But I started to see that maybe there's a little grittiness coming there, a little toughness, becoming a little young man. A few years later, and I'm relating some of these anecdotes on behalf of my family, of course, who suggested some of these, but We'd give them chores to do and say, you finish these chores, you get a reward. You don't finish these chores, you get punished. Well, one of his chores apparently somewhere along the way, and I missed this at the time, but I was apprised of it later by almost everyone in the family, was to prepare lunches for the family when they would go to music practice. So Amy sent him one day to make burritos and told him to put the burritos in a bag and label the burritos so we would know whose burrito belonged to whom. Ava later related to me that her burrito was not labeled on the bag, but Manil had taken a Sharpie and written on the burrito, Ava's burrito. So I said, well, did you eat it, honey? She said, no, I think Manil ate it, though. I thought, well, we're getting there. Years go by. A lot of other things happen. McNeil forms the Long Patrol to keep our property safe, something he got from the Red Wall book series, and has his brothers and sisters out marching in a line, doing push-ups in the creek, other, you know, minor activities in the cold air. And I think the culmination of all this was one day at our in-laws' house, Rosalind and Tony. We had been given a little small sailboat. McNeil and his two brothers, Andrew and Nate, came to their grandmother and said, could you give us a sheet to make a sail? So she found them an old sheet. They went out and worked and labored with their knives and some cord and string and made a sail for the sailboat. And Rosalind related to me later that the day they decided to launch on their lake, there was quite a stiff breeze. And the sail worked wonderfully, but the rudder did not. And so they were quickly caught in a breeze, propelled across the lake, slammed into a small tree, and as luck or fortune or maybe providence, I don't know, would have it, there was a water snake resting in that tree. And when they hit the tree, the snake fell on the boat. And Rosalind told me that all three boys that day were tough enough to immediately do an Olympic dive into the shallow Gordo Lake. You said, well, Brother Neil, what's the point of relating some of those things? Some of that is anecdote. I want you to know a little bit about this brother and how much we love him. And Brother Tim, as I said, did give me a little time here, so I have that and I'm thankful for it. But I want, Brother McNeil, you to understand that if I was ever a little too harsh, if I tried to make you a little too gritty, remember that the perspective of the kingdom of God is one of agape love, meekness, humility. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and just trust Him to the outcome. And I know there might be times when you're serving in the kingdom of God and, you know, people might say things to you, or they might say things to Autumn, that you'd rather not hear. And it might have a tendency to hurt your feelings. It might have a tendency to weigh you down. You know, in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, we read in verse 29 that He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. If you have some physical strength, if you have some natural grit, if you have some work ethic, all of those are good things. And those are good things for all of us to have. But he goes on to say in verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You could be the biggest, toughest, boldest, buffest guy in this room or this county, and at some point in your life, you'll get discouraged. At some point in your life, you'll get laid low. At some point in your life, hardship will come, your health will fail you. And if you don't hold on to the principles that the ultimate sustainer in not just our ministry activities, but our day-to-day activities is the Lord Jesus Christ and the influence of the Spirit, you will become very, very discouraged. I've been there. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Part of waiting on the Lord, I think, is sitting back, listening to what the Lord has to say, getting in His Word. If you get down, there's just something precious about this book for a child of God who has the Spirit of God in their heart. to just take it out sometimes when you can't think of anything else to do and just read some of it.
Yeah.
I know it's a written word, but you have the Spirit in you that brings it to life to you. Amen. And it means things to you. These promises in here are not just, as you said this morning, historical. They're true and they're real. And the other side of waiting on something is serving. We call people that serve in the waiters, when I was a kid, a waiter. I know it's server now or something like that, but they're waiting, they're serving, they're standing back, they're seeing what's needed. And you say, well, how is there a strength in that? Well, there's a strength in that in the sense that in the kingdom of God, the minister of the gospel is primarily to be a servant. And by extension, dear Sister Autumn, you're kind of wedged in there too. I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. But it's a joy. You know, Brother Martin preached a beautiful message last night about how when Saul was on the road to Damascus and he carried letters in his hands to assault and afflict the church, what did the Lord say to him? He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Like, I'm persecuting some humble Christian people over here. And you say I'm persecuting you? But the way the Lord saw it, Saul was persecuting Jesus because he was messing with the body of Christ. And this I do find, we two are so joined. He'll not live in glory and leave me behind. And having been placed in Christ, as we've heard this morning, we are one with Christ. And every single child of God that you meet is an opportunity. And I hope that me saying it this plainly is not in some way promoting some kind of false doctrine. But every child of God that you meet, that you interact with, is an opportunity to serve the Lord.
Amen.
Because they are His body.
Yes.
And He reminds us, Matthew 25, you know, you visited me, you clothed me, you fed me. And these dear, sweet, humble sheep in that passage of Scripture look and say, well, when did we do these things to you? When you did them unto the least of these, my brethren, you did them unto me. In 2 Timothy, we read in verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There is a striving in life, in the world, in making a living, in protecting a family, in building a home, and trying to serve in a community where you do struggle and you strive, and there has to be some grit involved and there has to be some backbone involved. But Brother Mike reminded us also this morning that there's a separate sense of how we interact in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes. So there's some things that are just odd. I think one of the brothers alluded to this morning, like, you know, what breed was Job's turkey or something like that. You know, it doesn't benefit us much to ponder that. I mean, maybe we do, but there's so many other things in the Scripture that we do teach that we should teach that are very plain, that he says in verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And this other word that I struggle myself with so much, and I hope McNeil and Autumn, you never struggle with it, but at least one of you is descended from me, and you might. And that is the word patient. That's a tough one. Because sometimes you think, I understand this. Why can't this person understand this particular point in Scripture? I see where this road will take this individual, and I have asked them and I have cautioned them and I have tried, and they don't listen to you, and you could get impatient. But you're to go on in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Our world is full of a culture of people, our fellow citizens many times, who have forsaken the teachings of the Lord, and sometimes, if we're not careful, we think as Christian people that they oppose us.
Yeah.
No, not primarily. They're not out here protesting this morning. They oppose themselves. The Scripture is clear. There are things that you can do in life that we read in the opening chapters of Romans there that are inconvenient. It is convenient to serve the Lord. Now, you might get tired doing it sometimes, but there's a reward in it. Brother Joe Nettles preached at Sulphur Springs a couple weeks ago. We serve the great paymaster. The Lord looks at us and He helps us and He lifts us up. And so we're to, in meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Many times I look out at some of the things that crop up in our culture that I read about, hear about, that are just so discouraging. And I want to fight it. I become, if I'm not careful, angry and frustrated. And if I'm not careful, I'll get the idea that, well, those folks are really against me.
Right.
Well, they're not really against me. You know, what they're doing is going to hurt them.
Yeah.
You know, and so try to have meekness. And I know you do. I know you both do. But I'm just encouraging. I know you're both gritty, hardworking, good, honest, dear people. I've seen you labor so hard the last couple of years. And sometimes when you work hard and you don't immediately see the fruits, you could lose some of your patience, you could lose some of your meekness, you could lose some of your empathy. Hold on to this understanding, that they that wait upon the Lord, okay, will be renewed in their strength. Wait on Him, listen to Him. When you can't think of anything else to do, pick up His Word and read it together. Talk about it. I can't tell you how many times just sitting and talking with my wife about the Bible. Just talking about it. Just talking about what one of these brothers preached. I just walk away after a few minutes with just a totally different perspective, because you know what? I'm reminded that I'm just a pilgrim here for a short time. It's going by very quickly. And someday I'll see the face of my master. Brother David Crawford preached a sermon here the weekend that this church called for the ordination of Brother Luke Hagler and myself, and he preached from the book of Daniel and the Hebrew children looking into the fire. And Brother David reminded us, don't threaten me with the face of my master. You know, don't threaten me with a short life, with the end of time. Don't threaten me with throwing me into the fire. If it's going to help me see Him either at the end a little sooner or be able to walk around that fire with my bonds burned off and look Him in the face. And sometimes that is our experience. And so I charge you, when you're discouraged, when you're weak, rely, of course, on one another. Read the Word of God. Wait upon the Lord. Let Him renew your strength. If you can't think of anything else to do, get out your Bible and read it, and then just go serve some dear child of God somewhere, if it's just your presence in a church service.
Amen.
And lift them up.
Amen.
When McNeil was about 5, I was off for Thanksgiving. And we were at our in-laws' house. At that time, they lived in Birmingham, Alabama. My father-in-law asked me if I wanted to go deer hunting. Of course, he didn't have to really ask me that. I mean, all he had to do was say, "Let's go." And I'm ready to go. He said, "You want to go tomorrow, day after Thanksgiving?" I said, "Sure, Tony, I'd love to." Got everything in the truck. And Anna Rose is 5 or 6, McNeil's 4 or 5 range. And they both come walking up to me. And Anna Rose, who was a little more eloquent with her speech at the time, said, "Daddy, please don't leave us today." And I said, "Well, dear, I'm going hunting. You know why I go hunting? We eat venison." Of course, the real reason I go is because I really like to go. I wasn't being entirely truthful, but she didn't know that at her age. She simply said, "But Daddy, you're off work. Will you stay with us today and play with us?" And I said, "No, I'm going hunting." And I put my stuff in Tony's truck, and we started backing out of the driveway. And those two little ones came walking out of the side of the house and set their little cars up on the driveway. And I said, "Tony, I love you, buddy. Just stop the truck. I need to stay today and play." But see, things are reversed now.
Right.
And it's the time for some of my children to move on and leave me. But I'm not asking you to stay and play. Your arrow is in the hand of a small man and a great woman. And I just ask the Lord to launch you wherever your path takes you and to give you protection and guidance. And to all my children leaving my home, I love you. Manuel and Autumn, I love you. Brother Tim, I thank you for your time.